Today's message is an exposition of Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered and I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reassurance of your love to those who are faithful. Lord, we look around today and see so many people who are seemingly blessed with riches and position of power and influence, who would purportedly have no strife to speak of, who sail through life with wind constantly in their sails. Lord, it's easy for us to look at these individuals and yearn for their good fortune. But Lord, I pray that we will always see past the momentary point in time, look past this worldly incarnation, and listen to your word, that our real treasures are stored in heaven, that our real treasures will be basking in the peace and love of our King. Lord, you are faithful to those who follow you. Yet sometimes we look at other people and wonder why they seem to thrive without consequence of their actions. Lord, I pray that the Spirit continually remind us that you have given us the ability to choose. And this world is full of evil that continuously plots against those who would choose to profess you as King, against those who accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that we all realize that evil does not need to inflict strife on those who do not present a threat to its worldly order, to those who have placed other material idols before you. For they perceive their situation as a dream, not a nightmare, and are content to continue their heedless existence. But Lord, I pray that we as your children not only look to you for our treasure, for our salvation, but that we boldly bring your treasure to those who have fallen victim to the vices of this world, that they may be in your presence on that day. Lord, I also pray that you would lift up our brother, Pastor Josh, as he prepares to deliver the message you've placed on his heart today. Lord, place a hedge of protection around this place, that our shepherd may profess your word without distraction, that his heart be joyful and his mind be focused, so that your message, the message that you have for us today, be presented in such a way that glorifies you and resonates with all of us. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would be among us here today as we are all gathered in your name. We humbly ask these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you for bearing with him through the entirety of that. You and perhaps Tom as well are thankful I wasn't preaching Psalm 119 today. For those of you who missed that, it's a lot longer. And thank you for bearing with me as my voice waxes and wanes here this morning. I pray that the Lord would strengthen it and that there would be things that he would say that would resonate even though my voice may not. I want to begin with a question this morning. Have you ever looked at the Christian life and asked the question, is it worth it? Have you ever asked that question? Is this worth it? Is it worth all of the struggles? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth the ridicule that I may face and perhaps even the persecution? No doubt, perhaps each of us here today has noticed that those who are wicked, as the Bible describes, or ungodly, often prosper. We see people who are not just lost, but are absolutely wicked and evil. Individuals who seem to have it all together, or who just have it made. There seems to be no problems in their life. Have you noticed that? And everything that they touch turns to gold. The modern-day philosopher Billy Joel, you've heard of him, offered the thought, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than, what? Cry with the saints. Why? The sinners are much more fun, he said. Sometimes we look at this and we feel that it isn't fair and we get discouraged. It's easy, as Asaph has set up for us today, to find the temptation to be frustrated or to feel overwhelmed with this life in God compared to a life in evil and wickedness. Hudson Taylor was a Christian missionary in China in the 19th century. He left his safe and secure home in Yorkshire, England. He walked away from a career as a successful doctor. He spent all of his money to win the lost. His daughter died while he was in China. Then his wife died while he was there. And even his own health failed while on the mission field. Yet through it all, Hudson boldly proclaimed, I never made a sacrifice. His son later said, my father realized that the compensations were so real and lasting that he came to see that giving up is inevitably receiving when one is dealing heart to heart with God. The sacrifice was great, but the reward far greater. I believe that if we were to ask Hudson Taylor, is the Christian life worth it? I believe he would say, it is worth it. You probably have heard, and we've sung it here too, the hymn and the story by the great hymn writer Horatio Spafford. In 1870, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. And he lost most of his financial means in the great Chicago fire of 1870. And then in 1873, a ship carrying his immediate family sank, killing his four daughters. When later sailing near the area where his children had died, he penned these words, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. If we could ask Horatio Spafford, is the Christian life worth it? I believe he would say, it is worth it. But there may be some of us today who are at a crossroad. Maybe you're struggling, or you're hurting. Perhaps you're even bitter. And so you just want to know, is this all worth it? I want to look at the life of Asaph here in Psalm 73 as he has penned these words, who pondered that very question. Let's look to the text and ask that question, is it worth it? You see, Asaph was a Levite. And Levites were set apart for the offices of the sanctuary service. Asaph's particular duty was that of song leader. And in these first few verses, Asaph becomes very transparent, very real with us. And he speaks of a time where he struggled in his walk with the Lord. He says there, God is good to Israel, but there was a time when I was slipping. Can you relate? He reveals in verse 3 that he was envious of the arrogant or the wicked when I saw their prosperity. His heart was full of envy and he was ready to quit on God. I almost lost my footing, he says. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. He felt that God was better to the wicked than to him. Verse 4, he said, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. In his eyes, the wicked were prospering beyond his imagination, and he envied them. To him, it seemed that their lives were free from pain or problem. They were strong and healthy and wealthy. He felt that the wicked had no problems. It seemed that they got everything that they wanted. In verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I believe that right then Asaph may have considered the question, is this worth it? Notice what he says in verse 8 of these evil people. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? You see, Asaph felt that the wicked enjoyed a life of ease, and without any effort, their riches were multiplied. Am I the only one here who can relate to that line of thinking? I don't think so. Perhaps you've been in that position. These are some questions that we ponder. Perhaps you wonder, where is the benefit in serving God? Do you ever wonder if God is there? Do you question if he really cares or is interested? Do you ever feel like he's not listening to you? Have you asked the question, is it worth it? You see, there are countless blessings involved in the Christian life, for sure. But the problem here is not whether or not it measures up to that of the life of the wicked. It's not the question. The question is, have we lost our perspective? Have we begun to focus on the possessions and the circumstances of others rather than on what we possess and what we own in Christ? I'm not justifying this mindset here, not at all trying to do that. But if we are honest, I think we can relate to what Asaph is saying. Sometimes we have questions, and truthfully, we'll also see here that sometimes I think we are confused. You see, Asaph looked at the life of those who were evil, and he compared it to his own as a servant of God. And there were some things that just didn't quite jive. Sometimes we're confused by situations and circumstances. Some people automatically think that the trouble they face may be a curse from God. And we know through the Word that sometimes troubles are actually a blessing in disguise. You're familiar with that song. What if your blessings come through raindrops? We miss sometimes the true perspective of what it is we're going through. And rather than see his hand in it and look to him through it, we just see what we're going through. Or we see that the grass may be greener in the lives of other people, even the lives of those who don't follow after God. Do you remember the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis? His brothers sold him into slavery, and he suffered for a while. But God was working out a greater plan in his life. Eventually, he was elevated to a position that made him the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. On one occasion, he encountered his brothers before him. Imagine the scene. They fell down before his face and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And listen to Joseph's reply. Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, what we think is bad in our life may just be God working out something far greater than we could envision or imagine at that time. And this plan is not destined for our happiness. Catch this. Sometimes those difficult things that he's using to work in our life to grow us more into the image of his Son, to perhaps wash away, cleanse away, burn off something in our life that is not of him. It's not for the result of us being happy or happier. It's for his glory. And I believe that deep down we know this to be true. But we may still be focused as to why. Why then do we see the wicked prosper? Notice what Asaph had to say about them, the wicked people of the world, beginning in verse 4. He said, "The wicked are free to live as they like." Verse 5, "The wicked have no trouble." Verse 6, "The wicked are prideful and cruel. The wicked get everything they want. They get away with everything. They curse God, and yet they still receive good." And in verse 11, "The wicked mock God and they prosper." He said these words, and they say, "How can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked who are always at ease." See, he had seen the lives of the wicked. Sometimes it's painfully obvious, isn't it? We've seen it too. You ever driven past Milton Three Ponds on a Sunday afternoon and you envy those who are already out fishing? Or skiing, or maybe they've already got their barbecues fired up. And you think, "Well, if I didn't go to church, I'd be right there too." Have you ever wondered why it seems that the lost world is so blessed with material goods, and yet some of his followers are even struggling to pay their mortgage? Have you ever complained because the lost get to have all the fun? Like our philosopher Billy Joel said, while you have to be a good little Christian. Have you ever wondered why a saint of God struggles to live while sometimes wicked people seem to be in the picture of health? Perhaps you've been upset or furious when someone like a precious child dies in a car accident while the person who was intoxicated walks away without a scratch. You see, these are matters of perspective before the Lord. And there are many who have asked this question or those questions, and they've arrived at the answer, "You know what? No, it's not worth it. I'd rather be at that barbecue. I'd rather be out enjoying God in nature on that lake than being here amongst his people. I'd rather just not feel guilty all the time. I just want to have fun. You know what? I have trouble understanding God's perspective. So you know what? I'm just fine with my own." Many people with whom we once stood shoulder to shoulder, who've helped us bear the load here at this church and otherwise, they've turned away. They've felt that very nudge, and they've followed after it rather than staying the course. They've looked at what this world has to offer, and they've chosen the world over the Lord. Consider this lesson that Jesus gave us in the book of Luke, chapter 14. You're probably familiar with this. Beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete the job? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" You see, there are many who started. Perhaps they didn't count the cost. They decided it's not worth it, and they walked away. Perhaps that's you today, where you're approaching that crossroads. And if that's you, I say two words. Hold on. Hold on. There is hope. Do you believe that today? There's hope. Sometimes we have questions, sure. Sometimes we're even confused. And these questions and confusion, they can bring discouragement. Verses 13 through 16 outline this discouragement, I think, and Asaph's frustration, and perhaps yours as well. He was so discouraged that he asked if he had kept his heart clean for nothing. He said, "Was it all in vain?" He felt that it was maybe not necessary what he had done, all that time he had spent. It seemed that all he experienced was trouble, and every day just brought more pain. In verse 16, he proclaimed that he tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but it was a difficult task. This man, this one who served in the very sanctuary of God, was filled with discouragement and asked that same question: is it worth it? Asaph was at that very turning point, I think. Or perhaps in this psalm, he's outlining for us at the time how he had gone through that very turning point. He could have dwelt on the injustices, couldn't he? He could have left it right there for us with, "You know what? It's not. It's not worth it." We wouldn't have found it in here. It wouldn't have made the cut. But you know, instead he shifts his focus back to God. Or perhaps God, through his Spirit, began to rend Asaph's heart. And what was it that changed for him? What was it that took him off of looking at the wicked and how they prospered and did so well in comparison to his perhaps difficult lot, and back to what really mattered? What is it that would help us with our questions, our confusion, and our discouragement today to get the proper perspective? Because the truth of the matter is, we often just have the wrong focus if these are some of the questions we're asking. Because the psalm does not end there. You heard the whole thing. Sometimes we're focused on others and how well they're doing than on God. But church, the answers for a perhaps weary and struggling Christian do not lie outside of what God has given to us. We won't find greener pastures outside of the fold that God has us in as his children. The answer, the salve for the wound that we've created by asking some of these things, or the perceived wound that we feel because of what we're thinking or what we're feeling, is not found in the world. Do not envy the wicked. There's a huge difference between what God has given to us and what we see elsewhere. See, God didn't tell the wicked to not forsake gathering together. God didn't tell the ungodly to give a tithe. God didn't tell the lost to come out from among them and be separate. God didn't tell unbelievers to live absolutely for him. But he did tell you all those things. He has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Instead of wasting our time being jealous of what they have and worrying about what they are getting away with, we should see the fact that they are living a life that is headed for destruction and judgment. And we ought to be burdened to it rather than be jealous of them, to tell them about Jesus. That though we may struggle with this improper mindset, my intention is not to justify feeling this way. The goal today is to acknowledge it and to address it. And how do we do that? Consider verses 17 through the end. Sometimes we need a reminder. Asaph came to the place of proper understanding. And as a result, his perspective completely changed. He was reminded of some things that we need the same reminder of. You see, we need reminder of his perspective. Verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Remember, Asaph, he was a Levite. So he went into that sanctuary and saw the Lord for who he really is. We need that same reminder. Do we know and understand who the Lord is? Do we remember that he has saved us and rescued us? Do we remember that he has called us? We need to stop focusing on the things of this world and focus on who we are in him and rest in it. And honestly, I think if we would spend our time doing what we've been called to do, then perhaps we wouldn't have time enough to worry about the wicked and their supposed prosperity. Sometimes we think that we know and have it figured out what's fair and what's not. And I think that's where we land, and that's where Asaph was at the very beginning of this. He had determined in his heart that what he thought was fair was fair. And according to his standard of fairness, there were others who were doing better than he, or better than he ought. That's misplaced envy. In fact, sometimes the people we spend so much time envying are the people that we ought to be reaching. They wander without hope, and we have the love of God that they so desperately need, and our focus, rather than being in compassion for them, is in envy of them. And what that does is it doesn't allow us to minister to them as we've been so called. It doesn't allow us to see their need. We see, in fact, that they don't need anything compared to what we have. But in fact, the opposite is true. See, this perspective that we need really is a reminder of the destiny of all of us. And what's the destiny of those who are wicked? We said it. They'll be destroyed. They will face the judgment of a God who will look to see whether or not their life is found in Christ. And if not, terribly, they'll be destroyed. Is that really what we're envying? See, we're just seeing that short, temporary time frame when someone else may have been prospering while we were not. And if that's where we choose to focus and see and look, we're missing the whole picture. We're missing the bigger picture. In Christ, we have a secure hope. It is time for us to truly grasp the benefit of being his child. I believe once we get the proper perspective, we too boldly will proclaim, it's worth it. It's worth it. And how did Asaph arrive at that conclusion? He was in the presence of Almighty God. For in that presence, the other perspectives that were false faded away. No longer could he see in the presence of God that someone who may be evil was doing well. No longer could he see that he lacked when it came to comparing to others. For all of a sudden he would have seen in God's presence how much God had bestowed upon him as his child. How much it meant and how rewarding it was and fulfilling and satisfying it was to simply be there with God. For in God we lack nothing. If we truly believe it is worth it, and we've come to the point in God's presence of understanding and seeing that, then we'll see that there is a gospel worth sharing. That there are people, rather than being worthy of our envy, they're worthy of our efforts in reaching them for Christ. That there is truly a Savior who's worth serving. There is a God who is worth worshiping. I think if we could ask the Old Testament prophets, they would say, it is worth it. If you could ask the New Testament martyrs, they would say, it is worth it. If you could ask other missionaries all over the world, even today, they would say, you got it. It's worth it. There are many people in this very room that we could ask, and they would say, it's worth it. Asaph goes on. He says, don't wander in your thinking anymore. He closes by saying, nevertheless, God, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that it is worth it because God is your portion? And by portion, we don't mean that little, you know, colored-coded thing that the diet groups give us, right? It's not just a little bit. It's that the word meaning your inheritance, that which you have received. He's the strength of my heart, and he's everything I'll ever need. He's your portion. And though our flesh and our heart will fail, and certainly we may have come to that point or will come to that point of crossroads where we say, is it worth it? That as God, in that moment, being the strength of your heart and your portion forever, would minister those words to you as he did to Asaph. It's worth it. It's worth it. As we're here in this Christmas season, it's especially tempting, isn't it? To look around us and see what others have. A simple trip out on Black Friday will tempt you with some of that thinking. When you see people getting loads and loads of stuff and you think, oh, I don't have any of that. Maybe I need some of those things. Boy, well, I didn't see that guy in church. How does he have a cart full of that stuff? It's about perspective. And it's important that we as the church remember that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ as his brothers and sisters, as children of a God who has given us an inheritance far greater than anything we could ever ask for or imagine. And if you believe that, and if you cling to it, you can surely say, you guide me with your counsel, O Lord, and afterwards you'll receive me to that great destiny, his glory. Do you believe that today? Is it worth it? Let's pray. Father, far too often we, like Asaph, have wondered or are wondering today, is this all worth it? Are there others out there who are doing far better than I? Is it because I've chosen to follow after you? Was that a mistake? And Lord, I pray in those moments especially, you would be very loud in your prompting to us through your Spirit to say, it is absolutely worth it. That Lord, as Christ encouraged us, that we would be willing to count the cost. That our coming to you would not have been simply to gain a better benefit, but that, O Lord, we would consider all that we are giving up and know that what we are receiving in you is far greater. Lord, would you be our full inheritance? And in you, Lord, would we find everything we need, more than we could ever ask or imagine? God, bestow upon us your grace today, that when we encounter those who do have more, when we encounter those, Lord, who seem so successful in comparison to us, that we would not begin comparing, but that, Lord, we would begin counting the cost and immediately be ready with the message of the cross that they so desperately need. God, continue to give us heaven's perspective, that we would see with your eyes those who are wandering and those who are needy of you. We praise you today. We love you, Lord. Lord, you're all we need and you're all we want, for you are worth it. In Jesus' name. Amen.